Chapter number. This morning, we looked at the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians and looked at the teaching of Paul concerning unity and division. Tonight, he's going to address a subject that was very difficult for many in the first century, and it's still difficult for many today. He was discussing the need, the crucified Christ. To many in the world, this seems to be not an answer to the world's problem. And yet, the crucified Christ, as we're going to see in the text, is the wisdom and the power of God upon display. And we need to understand why the crucified Christ is so important in the larger scheme of things, especially in the scheme of redemption. And so he's going to address in these verses in the first chapter the problem that those had with the truthfulness of the crucified Christ. We begin looking this evening at chapter 1 and verse number 18. The text says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And no flesh shall glory in his presence, but in him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now in this lengthy reading, these verses are all tied together and are the theme of one subject. You know, we often talk about context. And context of this particular subject is in these verses from verse 18 to 31. These verses are all talking about the same theme. And the theme and the subject is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it's described in two ways. In these verses, we have two views of the gospel. One that is correct and one that is wrong. The preaching of the cross is a central message of the gospel. Why is it the central message of the gospel? Because everything that we believe, everything that we hope for, and everything that God planned to do before the world began, centerpiece is Jesus upon the cross. It was God's plan when sinful man would reject his will, would practice sin, would go into lawlessness. It was God's purpose that by the preaching of the cross and the events that took place at the cross, that man would see the wisdom and the power of God. In Luke chapter 24, which is Luke's account of the Great Commission, and in the 24th chapter, and in verse number 24, and this is in the last chapter of the book of Luke, it says, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." I want you to notice in the text that it was written and was necessary. It was written, it was prophesied, and it was necessary for Jesus to die, to be crucified, and to rise again. The preaching of the cross is a central message of hope to all those who are lost and dying in sin. It was then, it is now, and it will forever be. Because the only thing that can take care of the problem of sin is what was done on the cross of Christ. That demonstrated His power and His wisdom. Now, to those who are perishing, to those who are outside of Christ, for those who reject God, for those who will not accept His wisdom, the cross is foolishness. It is something to them that makes no logic. It has no reasonable conclusion to be drawn that a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago would have anything to do with redeeming man. You know what they believe? They believe what Paul warned about in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. The Bible tells us if you don't love the truth, then you will believe the delusion. And the delusion that men believe is that the death of Christ upon the cross has no parallel or has no connection to the hope of the redemption and the hope of heaven to every sinful man. To them, that is nothing but foolishness. But God says that's not true. And so man's got to make a decision. Whose wisdom are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God's or are you going to believe man's? Now, we also understand these two views. Those who are being saved. Now, if you look at the King James Version and the New American Standard and the English Version and the New International Version, it denotes linear action. And what linear action means is action that is ongoing. Action that is ongoing and constant. And the action that is ongoing and constant is the power of God. How is the power of God demonstrated? Well, Romans 1, you know the verse well. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15 through 17, the Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it says it is thoroughly equipped and profitable to equip man to every good work. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James wrote that the engrafted word, the implanted word, is able to save the soul. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, it calls that the incorruptible seed. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is sharper and deadly than any two-edged sword. All of those passages teach the power that is in the Word. What gives the Word power? What gives the gospel of Christ the power to save sinful men? Because it is the evidence, it is the testimony, it is the events that took place that gave man the hope of redemption. Before the death of Christ upon the cross, man was without God, without hope, and doomed to be eternally lost until the events on the cross. And so it is the centerpiece. It is the very thing that sinful man needed in order to be able to have a relationship with God. You see, the folly of human wisdom. Human wisdom is incapable of delivering men from destruction. It cannot. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there's a way that seems right into a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Man is not capable. He does not have the knowledge. He does not have the wisdom. He does not have the capacity to save himself. You remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23? It's not in man who walketh to direct his own steps. The human wisdom of men, all the great wisdom that men have, all the technological things that we discovered and all the things that we learned about science and medicine and all the things that we've gained in knowledge over these thousands of years that man has been on existence in this world and all the knowledge that they have combined could not deliver one person from sin. Human knowledge is ill-equipped to get the job done. It cannot be accomplished. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the reason that that is important, because those who teach things that are contrary to the will of God, they are teaching the wisdom of men. They are teaching human theology. Human theology is human religion. Human religion cannot deal with the problem of sin. It is incapable of doing so. It does not have the answer that man needs. And so they must turn to God and His divine wisdom. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, "Woe to those who call good evil and call evil good." Now, if there's not a more appropriate analogy of what's going on in our time today, isn't that the way our world is today? It takes what God calls evil and calls it good. And what God calls good, the world calls it evil. You see, they have things turned around. Human wisdom takes the wisdom of God and turns it upside down. Why do they do that? Why do they reject the wisdom of God? You know why they reject the wisdom of God? Because it doesn't agree with what they want to do. It doesn't agree with what they accept. It does not agree with what they accept as truth. And let me give you an excellent example. Today, one of the most hotbed issues that is on the forefront in the political arena and in many states is what to do about the homosexual question, about same-sex marriages. And yet nobody accepts what the wisdom of God says, that that is a sinful lifestyle. We are told that that is an alternate lifestyle. We are told that it doesn't matter. We are told that it's a matter of choice. And we are told that if we do not accept that, that we are intolerant, that we're bigots, and that we are taking away the rights of our fellow Americans. Ladies and gentlemen, all that political noise is human wisdom. It's human theology. It does not agree with divine wisdom of the truth. It is contrary to what God says. And so, to them, when you stand upon the wisdom of God, you are looked at being out of touch. You are looked at being out of the mainstream. We are looked at as being unkind, as being not very compassionate. And we're looked at that we're out of step. But you know what, brethren? It depends on whose wisdom you believe is more powerful, man's or God's. And so God made foolish the wisdom of the world. You see, let me illustrate it this way. You can't know God by human wisdom. Now, you can look out there and you can see the world. And you can see the order of it. You can see the orderly fashion of it. You can see the beauty of it. And you know, if you're an honest person, that it couldn't have just popped up there. And it was no some big bang theory that all of it came together exactly the way that it was supposed to. That human wisdom tells us that it was all by natural occurrence and by chance. That's what human wisdom says. But human wisdom can't know the God that we read about in Genesis that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I know that that's not enough detail for many, but that's all the detail that I need. Everything I can see, everything that I can touch, anything that I can feel, and anything that is put on this earth, the God of heaven is behind it. And human wisdom will never be able to convince me that that is not a true fact. Now, the majority of the world does not believe that. But you see, the majority of the world can't know God. Let me give you an illustration. The Bible says that our Lord came into this earth born of a virgin. Now, the world, human wisdom, can't grasp that. Because that's an impossibility. Because it's impossible to bring a person into the world without both man and woman having a part of it. But the Bible says that one man was brought into this world, that man had nothing to do about him, his birth, and his coming into this world. Now either you believe that, or you don't. And here's what's interesting. They did a poll, I guess it was about 10 years ago now. And they asked two questions. They asked the so-called Protestant Christian religion, they asked these two questions. How many of you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? Now you think that, we're not talking about the atheist, we're not talking about the person who denies the existence of God. We're talking about people who call themselves Christian. What was the percentage of people that believed in the virgin birth of Christ? 65% of people asked did not believe it. Now let me ask you a question. Why would you be a Christian if you did not believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Something that was prophesied by Micah, prophesied by Isaiah, and then demonstrated and shown to be true in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The second question they asked is, how many of you believe in the biblical account of the resurrection of Christ? 70% denied that. 70%. And that was in Time magazine. Of all the people they polled, I don't know what Christians they talked to, but they need to talk to a different group. Because, brethren, those are two basic fundamental truths that our faith is based upon. The virgin birth of Christ had brought God's Son to this earth as a man, and the resurrected Christ who overcame the grave. If those two things are not true, then brethren, our faith is useless. It doesn't mean a thing. And yet, human wisdom cannot accept that. You know why? Because it's not logical. Because it's not something that is logical and reasonable. And so they deny it. That's their choice. We can only know God through the message preached. The only way that you and I know who God is, what God demands of us, what God expects of us, what God wants us to do, why He put us here, and what is our responsibility to Him, and how do we carry out that work, how do you know that without God revealing it to you? You know in the Bible it says in 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll get to this the next time that we talk, that the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. You know, you can know God created the world, but how does He want you to worship Him? How does He want you to treat your spouse? How does He want you to raise your children? What kind of citizen does He want you to be? What type of work can the church do? How do we worship God? How do we know any of those things? Can you know any of those things by human wisdom? Can you know the answer to any of those questions by reading a book written by man? You can't. But you can know by reading the book of God. Every one of those questions I just told you can be answered by looking at the book of God. You see, we know God through the message preached. That's how I know who God is. That's when I know what God demands. That's when I know what God expects. And I know how God expects me to live. How? Because I believe in the message preached. God said that's His power to save. The Jews request a sign. They want some visible sign that God is real. You ever met people say, "Well, I believe God. I believe God that He sent me a miracle, or He did something miraculous that I could see, then I would believe Him." Well, we know better than that. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. The Jews asked Jesus for a sign. When Jesus was here, they wanted a sign. They denied His Messiahship. They did not accept Him as Messiah. They did not believe that God sent Him. And so they tried to discredit Him. And in John chapter 12, verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and teachers answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want a sign from you.'" Teacher, if you're really from God, we want you to produce a sign that we might know it. The next verse says, "But He answered and said to them, 'You evil and adulterous generation, He seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah?
The Lord would be killed. He would be buried. He would be in the earth 3 days and 3 nights, and he would come out again. That was parallel to what Jonah did when he stayed 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish and was vomited out. That was a foreshadowing of what God would do when he would raise his son from the dead. That's the only sign that God was going to give this adulterous nation. I told you 70% of people are accepted. 70% of so-called Christian faith denied the resurrection account. So God produced a sign and they still didn't do it. Why? Because they didn't like it. See, it wasn't the sign they wanted. And since it wasn't the sign they wanted, they rejected it. Well, brethren, the Jews wanted a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. They wanted you to be able to intellectually be able to explain Jesus. They want you to do it in some intellectual way with this great powerful wisdom, this supernatural wisdom that can explain the things of God and how God operates and what God does. They seek for the schemes of philosophy and religion that should depend on human wisdom, and they therefore despise the gospel. You know how many times I've been asked, well, Keith, when were you ordained? I said, well, when was I ordained? I said, what you're talking about, never. But what they're talking about is, what seminary did I go to? What school of religion did I go to? Where did I get my doctorate? And where did I go and learn about God? Brethren, you know what you learn in a seminary? You learn human theology. You learn human religion. You don't learn the Bible. You learn their understanding of the Bible. That's human philosophy. That's human wisdom. That did not originate with God. And therefore, why would I put that seed in my head? Now, I went to school to study the Bible for 3 years. But I didn't go to a seminary. I didn't go to some doctor to get a sheepskin that says that I've been 4 years to the school of divinity, and I've been through the seminary, and now I know how to preach. Brethren, the only thing I know how to preach is the Bible. Because that's the power of God to save, because that's what the Bible says about itself. It says it's God's power to save. You see, men want to be intellectualized. You remember when Paul went into Athens? And what did those men seek? What did they spend their time doing all the time? They spent their time hearing and discussing new things. And they listened to Paul because he taught about the resurrection, and that was a new thing they had never heard before. You see, they were into intellectualism. Brethren, intellectualism will not tell you about God. A sign won't tell you about God. The only way you're going to learn about God is go to where God's wisdom is found. And it's not found in an intellectual discussion. It's not found in a book written by man, and it's not found in a sign. It's found in the cross and the power of the cross. You see, the folly of human wisdom is a crucified Messiah was a stumbling block to the Jews. Because, you know, according to their religion, who was hung on a cross? A criminal. A vile person. Crucifixion was limited to the cruelest and vilest of criminals. They could not equate in their mind how their Messiah, how the God sent from heaven, could save them when he was killed on a cross. To them, that was a stumbling block. That was something they couldn't get over. And the Greeks, they thought it was foolishness. The Greek philosophers, they thought it was foolish that you thought someone dead, he was resurrected, and by his death and his resurrection, that saved you, they thought it was foolishness. And so both of them had, you know what they both had? They both had a blind spot. The Jews had the blind spot because they couldn't connect the Messiah dying as a criminal. The Gentile, they couldn't connect that the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of what's revealed could have anything to do with a man who was both God and man at the same time. To them, that wasn't logical. And so they rejected it.
Both groups, with their prejudice and human wisdom, missed the truth. Why did the Jews miss it? The Bible tells us what was committed first to them, the oracles of God. They have all the prophecy. They have all the old law. They knew what the law said about Christ, and he fulfilled everything the law said. Why did they reject him? Because they were prejudiced. You know why? Because they wanted a king. They wanted an earthly kingdom. Jesus didn't offer that, so they rejected him. The prejudice of the Greeks, it didn't make sense. It wasn't logical. It didn't make sense to them that a crucified Lord, a crucified person, could die and be resurrected, and by his death and his resurrection, that he could save men. To them, that was foolishness. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, to the majority of the world today, it is still foolishness. They look at that as being nothing but foolishness. You know what they call religion? They call it crutch. If you believe in that kind of stuff, you need a crutch. Because you can't function in life without your crutch. And they call religion a crutch that we need to get through life. That's human wisdom. Both groups were wrong. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the cross and the gospel is God's power to save. Because that same gospel saved both Jews and Greeks. Remember what he said to the Jew first and also to the Greek? And we read this morning, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, how are all sinful men called? By the gospel. By the gospel of Christ. That's how both Jew and Gentile was called into relationship with Christ. Believers considered the message of the crucified Christ as God's power and God's wisdom. Do I question God? Do I think he needed another plan? Do I think that his wisdom wasn't good enough? Do I think the power that's revealed in the scripture is not good enough? You know what Romans 1:4 says? He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection was God's explanation point that Jesus Christ was his Son and was God on earth. Now either you believe it or you don't. Now it doesn't make logical sense that a person can be dead and 3 days later be up and rise and arise from the dead. Now that logically doesn't make sense, but God said that it happened. And either you believe it or you don't. You take it because of divine wisdom, or you take it because you reject it because it doesn't agree with human wisdom. But to the believer, now brethren, let me ask you something. Why would any of you tonight, the majority of you have, you've been baptized into Christ, why did you do that? Why did you obey the gospel? Because you believe there was power in doing that. Why did you go under that water? Because you believe when you did that you contacted the blood of Christ, and when you arose you walked in newness of life. Why do you believe that? Because you believe divine wisdom. You would have never done it if you hadn't believed that. Why would you have ever obeyed the gospel if you didn't believe what the Bible said it would do for you? You see, you accept divine wisdom. That's what separates you from the world. The world rejects it, we accept it, and that's what makes us different than the world. We know it's God's power to save. You know what Isaiah 55 says? God's ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. God doesn't think like a man. He doesn't reason like a man. He doesn't prove himself like a man. He doesn't have to because he's not a man. He's God. He does things in his way, in his time, for his purpose. And either we believe that or we don't. Either we accept that or we don't. It's man's choice. He can do one or the other. God's not going to force him to do either. Men considered that those who believed in the cross and the power of God, they looked at them as weak men, as men who were foolish. It's the only power and strength that can save. Men believe that people that believe that were weak and they were foolish. Ladies and gentlemen, people still believe that today. If you believe in the cross, if you believe in the resurrected Christ, if you believe that the Lord was sent from heaven, came to earth, lived as a man, didn't sin, died, was crucified, rose again, ascended back to God, and is coming back when the Father sends him back. If you believe that, men say you're weak and you're foolish. But God says that's his power and that's his wisdom. And either we believe that or we don't. Let me give you a parallel. Remember Naaman? Remember what Naaman was told to do? He had leprosy. Hideous disease. And the Elisha's servant came out and said, Elisha, you go down here to the River Jordan and you dip 7 times, and when you come up the 7th time, you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. Remember what Naaman did? He got angry. He got angry. Why? He goes, well, I thought he'd come out here and make a big scene and call on the name of his God, and he would call out the leprosy. And he went away in a rage. But you know what? He went away a leper. And he wasn't cleansed of his leprosy until he did what he thought was foolishness. When he did what God told him to do, and he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, when he came up the last time, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now that might have been foolishness to people who are trying to logically think, how can dipping in some water 7 times clean me of leprosy? But when Naaman did what God said, it did exactly what God said it would do. Now it might appear to be foolish by man's standard, but when God said it, that gave it some power. You see, that's the difference between faith and unbelief. I believe God because of who God is. I believe God because he's proven himself. I believe God because it is the only logical thing that makes sense. It does not make sense to me that the world just happened. It does not make sense to me that it all just came together by an accident. That doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense when I see the intelligent design and I see the order. It doesn't make sense to me that it just happened. You know, I had a evolutionist tell me one time, he said, Keith, if you believe in the Bible, you believe in a fairy tale. I believe in a fairy tale? You believe a little fish crawled up out of the water, grew feet, grew hands, grew a skeleton, a nervous system, grew a brain, and then was able to walk after hundreds of years, and then bam, they got a human body. And I believe in fairy tales. No, brethren, the only thing that makes sense is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. It can appear foolish to them. They can think I'm weak because I believe in it. That's their prerogative. But you know what I honestly believe? I honestly believe and know that one day they won't think it's foolishness. One day they won't think it's weak, the person that accepted it. The nature of those who were called. There were not many wise and noble called. How many people do you know who are really, really intelligent that accept the Bible? You don't know many. Because you know why? You know, I have seen people teach themselves out of the Bible. They become so enamored with education that they become so enamored that they're so wise and they're so smart that they reject the Bible because it doesn't make sense anymore. You know what I had? I had a professor one time tell me, he goes, Keith, it just can't be that simple. That's just too simple. You tell me just because I believe and I hear God's word and I believe it's from God and I correct my life and I change and I repent of my sin and I confess his name and I submit to the water of grace of baptism and I come up and I contact the blood of Christ and I live a new life and if I follow him then I'll be saved and I'll be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. He says, you really believe that? He said, that's just too simple, Keith. It may be to a wise person, but I'll tell you what, it's simple because God made it simple. No matter if you're a college-educated person, or whether you never got out of high school, or whether or not you ever acclaimed anything worldly, you can read the Bible and you can make sense out of it. And that's why God made it that way, so we could reach all men, not just a group of men. You see, many are wise and noble were not called. Why? Because the gospel is too simple for them. God chose the foolish, the weak, and the base things of the world to confound the wise. To the world, baptism is nothing but being dunked in water. There's no wisdom in that whatsoever. They don't see any parallel to that having anything to do with the connection of remission of sin. They think that's foolishness. And we got religions that think we're tadpole Christians, that we believe in power and water, and that we believe in water salvation, and all that's not true. I've never taught one person that they were saved by water. I don't think anybody's saved by water. I think people are saved by the blood of Christ, and I think people are saved by obedience to what God's conditions are. I never taught that and never believed it. You see, to the world, we're weak. We're uneducated. We don't really understand. And we've been sold a bill of goods and we're gullible. We're naive. And we just bought into it. But you know the sad truth is? It's the other way around. The world has bought into the negativity. The world is bought into the gullibility. The world is bought into human wisdom. And the world believes a story that could never be proven. Do you wonder why evolution is a theory? Why isn't it a law? Why is it a fact? It can't be proven. It can't be proven. That's why it's a fact. You know what's interesting? There's people we have who are educated in science. And it's interesting to know. Do you know that for your eye to move across the room and to focus in on someone, do you know there's 900 different things that happen simultaneously to focus your eye in one direction? Now that just happened, didn't it? And do you know when something foreign comes into your body, the body rejects it and makes a cell that puts it in a memory bank, that if that thing ever tries to invade your body again, that cell will try to kick it out? How many of them do you have in your body? Millions. That just happened, though. No, that didn't just happen. Every day we learn how complex this body is, but it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. And the world can look at us as being foolish, being weak, being naive, being gullible. They can believe whatever they want. But brethren, I believe God. I believe God says what He means and means what He says. And I don't believe it's hard to understand if you have faith. Man cannot boast in himself, but only in the crucified Savior. We can't save ourselves. You could keep every command, one on top of the other, through all the rest of the days of your life, and you wouldn't do enough to equal salvation. None of us in this room, and no man that will ever receive heaven as an eternal home, will ever get there without the Lord. Without the grace of God and His mercy, His long-suffering, His love, and with His grace, and with the benefits of His death, no man is ever going to be saved. We can't save ourselves. We never could, we never will. The man can't boast. He can only boast in a crucified Savior. Why? Because that's the only thing that makes a difference. The reason that we have hope beyond this world is because of God's Son. No other reason. What other hope do we have? We have none. Without the crucified Christ, we're just biding time. We're just plowing through life with no direction. Like a ship without a rudder. Without the crucified Christ, we would have no way of knowing where we were going, and we'd have no way of ending with a disaster and being eternally destroyed. No, it's the crucified Savior that makes a difference. Jesus Christ is called on wisdom. Why? Because He's God's spokesperson. He's the one that revealed the plan. Righteousness, only through Christ can one stand approved before God. You know what? Keep the laws of the land. Keep all the laws and do all the things that the world tells you to do can save you. If you're a good citizen, you never break a law. You never spend a day in jail. You're always a law-abiding citizen. You're honest. You do everything upright. You do everything according to the rule. And you live that way your whole life. Will that save you? Will that put you in heaven to me? No. It can't save you. It can't put you in a covenant relationship with God. God's righteousness is the only thing that can do that. Sanctification only through Christ. How are we set apart? Through Christ. How have we been bought with the blood of the Lamb? That's how we're set apart. Not by human wisdom, not by human action, not by human merit, but by the blood of Christ. Redemption, only through Christ can one be free from his sin and from the bondage and the corruption of sin. You can't break the bond without the Lord. You can't break the bondage of sin without the blood of Christ. It's impossible. And all the human wisdom stacked on top, as long as this hallway, and it could reach to the skies, and it wouldn't do one thing to deal with sin. Not one human wisdom of knowledge of any subject, of any degree, could take care of one sin. Not one. That can only be done through Christ. People in the world marvel at the church, because we believe that Christ's death could save us. They marvel at that. They're amazed by that we can believe such a theory. No Jew in his circumcision or Greek in his wisdom can stand before God justified if he doesn't accept Jesus Christ and him crucified. All that we depend on for salvation originates with God. With his life, with his wisdom, with his righteousness, with sanctification and redemption. All of it is tied to the Lord, and without it, none of us will ever see heaven when this life on earth comes to an end. It is an impossibility. It cannot be accomplished. And for the majority of the world, they believe that we believe things that are absolutely foolish. Whatever we are that brings us into fellowship with God has been done through Jesus Christ. We are God because we are of Christ. No man can glory in his position, in his wisdom, in his strength, in his works. For without sending his Son and revealing his word through him, we would be all lost and without hope. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion tonight, there are two views of the gospel. Those who consider it foolishness and are lost, and those who recognize it as the power of God and are saved. The folly of trusting in human wisdom is just that. It's folly. It's unprofitable. It's vain. It cannot profit you spiritually. And the nature of those called is that they accept what the Bible says. I will rest my eternity of my soul on the power of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I'll stand with God and I'll take my chances. I'll stand with God and I'll stand with his word and I'll stand with his instruction and I'll follow it and I'll lean to it and I lean to his wisdom and I'll take my chances. Because I believe that to take the world's wisdom and the world's guidance and the world's plan is going to leave me wanting when my life on this earth comes to an end. And I want to close with this thought. There is coming a day in the life of every person on this earth that is going to understand that the crucified Christ was not foolishness. That the Word of God had power. And that was divine wisdom. The sad part of that is, many are going to realize it when that knowledge can do them no good. Tonight, throughout the world, there are cemeteries filled with people who went to their graves thinking that the Bible was just a bunch of nonsense. Thinking that the story of the cross was just a bunch of foolishness. And that the crucified Savior on the cross, that was just a figment of someone's imagination and it was a fairy tale. But I want you to know tonight that there ain't one person that's left this world, that his spirit is separated from his body. There is not one person that's in existence in the other realm that believes that now. Not one. Because you know why? That death is reality. It's no longer a mental discussion. It's no longer a discussion. It's now reality. And what I want to suggest to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, don't wait till then to find out. Don't wait to find out that the book was true. Don't wait to find out that the crucified Christ was the truth and not take advantage of what that crucified Savior did for you. And if you are a Christian and you have obeyed the gospel, don't be lulled to sleep that because you're bought by the blood of Christ, that purchased your ticket and it can never be canceled. Because that's what the Jews thought. They thought they were the chosen people of God. They thought they were the chosen race. And they thought nothing could ever keep them from God. And God would always protect them. And they were always God. That didn't happen. Because they forgot. They disobeyed. They went backwards instead of forward. And they lost their relationship with God. It can be done again. So we encourage you to accept the crucified Christ. To accept the power of God. And to live by it, to believe it, and to obey it. And we're here to help you to do that in any way tonight as together we stand, as we sing.